Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many have ever used that as a kid, huh? How many told your own kids that one, huh? You know, sort of thing. How about this one? I never get this one. I'm rubber, you're glue. What you say to me bounces off me and sticks to you. I didn't use that one as much. It was too hard for me to get out. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, we said that. Of course, we were taught that so that we would, in fact, deal with those who would call us names, taunt us, tease us, and it would be a way that we could deal with it without escalating it to a back-and-forth name-calling or, worse, a physical altercation, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, I'm not sure that I ever bought into that. I was reading lately a biography about Fred Rogers, and in it there's a story told about how when he was young. Now, you can picture Fred Rogers, the TV children's guy. He's always a skinny guy, but I guess when he was a kid, he was fat. And he tells a story about going home one day in grade school, and a group of older kids followed him and started yelling at him, "Fat Freddy, Fat Freddy, Fat Freddy, we're going to get you, Fat Freddy." Eventually, Fred was so upset and afraid of these older boys, he ran all the way home. And when he got home, his mother tried to comfort him by saying that don't pay any attention to the words of those kids. But Fred said, as an adult, he said, I had to pay attention to those words because those words were aimed at me. Rogers had a greater sensitivity to what the power of words are, to hurt or to heal. The writers of the Bible could tell you about the power of words. The writers of the Bible fully understood the power of words. Story in the Old Testament about Jacob and Esau, brothers. Jacob, the younger brother, was a conniving sort of guy, and he managed to hoodwink his father, who was nearly blind, into giving him the blessing that is reserved for the oldest son, which happened to be Esau. So Jacob got this special blessing from his father, and when Esau actually shows up to his father realizes his mistake, and Esau says, "Well, can't you give me that blessing?" And his father says, "No." Once that blessing is made, it is already at work in the world. There's no give-backs, take-backs in the power of words. We know that too, don't we? You make some joke that you wish you had never made, right? You know, thought you were going to be funny at that party. Then you go home and go, "Oh, I think they were offended by that." Well, you can apologize. You can call everybody up and say you didn't really mean it, but those words are out there, and they'll be out there forever. Of course, we know that even more so now in the social media age, isn't there? Everything you ever typed into your phone or your computer and sent out there is out there forever, isn't it? The power of words. And the Bible writers knew full well the power of words. And God's word was the most powerful of all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the writer of Genesis puts down. The earth was a formless void, and the darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be light, and then there was light. So begins the story of creation in Genesis. And everything that was made from the earth and the waters and the plants and the trees and the animals was made because God said so. In Psalm 107, echoes this point on God's creative power of words. Then the people cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them in their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He sent out his word and healed them. In Psalm 147, the psalmist writes, he sends out his command on the earth. His words run swiftly. He gives snow like the wind and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. By his word, the words that run swiftly from God to their appointed task, words mean something. They have power. And so it is with the Bible. A couple weeks ago, we dedicated these, our pew Bibles. I hope some of you at least followed along as John read the scriptures this morning. If not, you can read them now. I won't be bothered. If you're reading the Bible, it's cool. The words in our Bible, our powerful words for us. And for our world, and they are still at work in our world. The words that are 2,000 and 3,000 years old still make a difference today. The words of the Bible fueled the Reformation and provided the bulwark of the civil rights movement. The words of the Bible can reform the lives of the most hardened criminals and comfort the souls of those who are taking their last breath. The words of the Bible can move a nation to war or demand that a peace be found. Benjamin Weir, the Presbyterian missionary who was captured and imprisoned by rebels in Syria, said that he survived by reciting passages from the Bible that he had memorized. Words have power, and Bible words have the most power. And the pew Bibles are a reminder to us of the power of those words. For it is in this book that we find the words of God, and they point to the one word of God. In the Gospel of John, that John read this morning, his very first words are, "In the beginning was the Word." Echoing Genesis, John anchors the gospel in the very beginning of creation. But the word that John speaks is more than the utterances of the divine. It is the divine itself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The ultimate power of the words of God is in the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the truth the Bible points to, and it is where the power of the Bible comes from. Not that God would create this world, but that God would enter into this world and become part of it. This is the amazing claim of the Bible. And its power. Christian scholar J.I. Packer ponders this mystery in his book, Knowing God. The really staggering Christian claim, he writes, is that Jesus of Nazareth was God made man, that the second person of the Godhead became the second man, determining human destiny, the second representative head of the race that took humanity that he took humanity without loss of deity, so that Jesus of Nazareth was fully divine as he was human. Here are two mysteries for the price of one: the plurality of the person within the unity of God, and the union of the Godhead and the humanhood in the person of Jesus. It is here, in the thing that happened at that first Christmas, that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. Nothing is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. That God would enter into our world for our sake. There's something momentous about that, and something that draws us to Scripture, because that's what Scripture points to. Whether we're reading the Old Testament or New Testament, it is pointing to that revelation as summarized in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, our Lord." That God would enter into this curse is what Scripture points to. The words in the Bible become the avenue for us to reach the Word in Jesus Christ. And the Bible invites us into that relationship. The Bible invites us to get to know Jesus as Jesus knows us. When we read John's Gospel or any of the Gospels, we read it in relationship to Jesus, and thus a relationship with God. Jesus invites us into this relationship, and in this relationship we are changed. That is the power of the incarnation, that this book, this Bible of great and wonderful stories, profound teachings, and heartfelt prayers somehow becomes our stories, our teachings, our prayers, our book. Because it is out of that relationship that we are changed. We become an actor in the story, an avenue for prayer, an example of the teachings. Our lives are shaped and molded by the words of this book and by the word of God that this book points to. And as we read this book, we encounter not just the words, but the word and the word that changes us. You know, I had a friend in college, a friend from high school, but in college, we went to different colleges, but she came home and she had discovered the Bible. And the Bible had changed her immensely just by reading it. And she shared that story with us, that, did you know this is in the Bible? Did you know this is in the Bible? Yeah, some I did, some I didn't. But the Bible has a power to draw us in. And so I invite you to be drawn into the Bible. I invite you to make it part of your relationship with God. Christian writer Rachel Held Evans once wrote, "Jesus invites us into a story that is bigger than ourselves, bigger than our culture, bigger even than our imagination." That's the story we're invited into, the Bible. Something bigger than who we are and what we can even imagine to be. This is what John was talking about when he wrote in his gospel. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. It is with the eyes of the children that we might see most clearly the power that God gives us. Sticks and stones may break bones, but the power of God's word heals. Amen.